Good morning again. Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for the gift of your word. Thank you that it's true and that you give it to us because you love us. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to receive your word and to nourish it and to be formed by it. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a lot in this passage. Books have been written about this passage. It's too much really to cover in 1 week. We could easily spend
a year.
I wasn't going to say a year. We could easily spend, you know, a sermon series on this passage alone, which would be seasonally appropriate because we're moving into Lent this week. And I really thought about that. But no, we could do series within series, but we're going to do this in one morning, and so I'm sorry, or you're welcome, depending on your interest. A very mini series. Let's look at some of what this passage has to teach us about temptation, and in particular, when it happens, what it involves, and how it's defeated. Okay, when it happens, what it involves, and how it is defeated. When does temptation happen? When does temptation happen? Well, we might say temptation happens when we're weak. It happens when we're tired and hungry. At least I know in my life, those are some of the times when I'm most likely to give in to temptation, when I'm weak, tired, and hungry. Those are the times I'm most likely to do the things I don't want to do, when I'm empty. We tend to think that temptation happens when we're weak, when we're empty, and not just physically, but spiritually. When does temptation happen? It happens when you're not attending to your soul. It happens when you're not walking closely with the Lord. Temptation happens when you're not really trusting the gospel, or you're not really walking in the Spirit. It happens when you're far from the Father, when you've forgotten his love. Basically, what we tend to think is that temptation is a sign of spiritual deficiency and failure. We view it as a sign that things between us and God are not as they should be. That's when temptation happens, when something has gone horribly wrong. But one of the remarkable things about this passage is that it shows us the exact opposite. When does temptation happen for Jesus? Well, remember what we looked at last week. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all put the temptation of Jesus right after the baptism of Jesus. And remember what happens at the baptism. The heavens open. The Spirit descends. Jesus hears the voice of the Father's affirmation and love. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And now look again at verse 1 of our passage. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now just stop and let that sink in. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. You see, Jesus is tempted not when he's running on spiritual fumes, but when he is full of the Holy Spirit. The devil comes at him not when Jesus is far from God, but when he is being led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Satan attacks not when Jesus is doubting the Father's love, but precisely when Jesus is being affirmed by the Father's love. Now, do you see how important this is? We tend to think that to the extent we're full of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we won't be tempted. In fact, we tend to think that freedom from temptation is precisely one of the signs of being Spirit-filled. We tend to think the closer and closer to God I get, the less and less temptation there is going to be in my life. And what we see here is that Jesus is full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, affirmed in the Father's love, and that's when the devil attacks. When does temptation happen? For Jesus, it happens not when he's far from the Father, but when he's doing the Father's will. It happens when he's being faithful to his God-given vocation. It happens when he's full of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And I think the same is true for us. I mean, why think that faithfulness provides an escape from the war that is waging between God and evil? Why think that faithfulness will make us less of a target for the devil? Listen, when we're not trusting the Father's love, or when we're not walking with the Spirit, when we're not being true to our vocation as image bearers, remember that vocation God gives it to Adam and Eve in the garden? He says, You're going to reflect my image for the whole world. When we're not being faithful to that vocation as image bearers, does the devil need to tempt us? Not really. Just needs to step back and let us live our lives. The devil comes at us with temptation when we're where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. And you see, I wonder if that truth alone could help us in our fight against temptation. I mean, when you face temptation, is your tendency to get discouraged? Mine is. It's not long before I'm thinking, ugh, this temptation is not what God wants for me. I must be doing something wrong. This is not what the Spirit-filled life is supposed to look like. But listen, Jesus is the one who shows us what the Spirit-filled life is supposed to look like. This is what the Spirit-filled life is supposed to look like. The Spirit-filled life is supposed to look like Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Not all the time, but at least some of the time, it's supposed to look like this. And so I think it's fair to say that we should be more worried when we're not experiencing temptation than when we are. In this world, the Spirit-filled life will lead us into conflict with the one who opposes the Spirit. Yes? The devil is going to come at us with temptation precisely when we're full of the Spirit and following where he leads. Okay, that's the first point. When does the devil attack? When you're where God wants you, doing what God wants you to be doing. That's when. Now, what's the what, if that's the when? What does this passage teach us about the nature of temptation? What does temptation involve? Again, quite a lot. I mean, I learned way more this week just studying this passage than I could fit into a series of sermons. I can't cover everything, but let me just point out a couple of things that struck me as interesting. First, notice that the temptation is totally G-rated. Maybe PG. Maybe PG. But not PG-13, not anywhere close to R, and certainly not NC-17. This is a G-rated, maybe PG-rated temptation. Here's the deepest, most severe, most potentially devastating temptation that has ever faced a human being. And it is about bread and authority and security. The devil doesn't lead Jesus to the red light district. The devil doesn't, though he could have, he doesn't transport Jesus into the future and sit him down in a dark room with an internet connection. In other words, the temptation is about something other than sex. Now, why do I draw attention to that? Well, here's why. I mean, as you probably know, if you have your eyes open and your ears open, our American society is like hypersexualized. As a culture, we're a bit obsessed with sex. Pornography, as you know, is a multi-billion-dollar industry. And it is in the church, and it is damaging the souls of Christian men and women. And that's true, and that's serious. But here's my concern. I don't want us to make the mistake of thinking that by addressing that problem and fighting for sexual purity, that we are addressing the real depths of the temptation that the devil is leveling against us every day. Like living in a sex-obsessed culture as we do, it would be so easy for us to think that this is the main thing the devil is up to. That this is his main concern, his chief goal, is to get you looking at images of naked strangers or sleeping with the wrong people. Like the devil's main goal is to get you sleeping with the wrong people and watching the wrong things on the internet. But listen, we could have an American church free from porn, full of people who are sexually faithful to their spouses or celibate in their singleness, and still be losing the much deeper, much more devastating war that Satan is interested in waging. Now, I'm not saying this to try to discourage attempts to fight sexual sin. I think that fight is really important. I'm saying it to make the point, it's way worse than you think. It's way worse than you think. It's good to recognize sexual temptation and to resist it, but that is the tip of an iceberg. So what's the iceberg? I mean, what is the temptation really about? What's the nature of it? Well, let's look briefly at these three temptations. You know, we could spend a sermon series on each of the three, but we're going to look at them really briefly. Notice that in each of them, The devil is tempting Jesus with something that is good and something that Jesus is meant to have. In the first temptation, it's bread. Turn a stone into bread. Jesus has been fasting. He's hungry. When you're hungry, it's good to eat. It's good to eat bread. Bread is good. What's wrong with Jesus turning a stone into bread? What's the big deal? In the second temptation, it's authority and glory. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he tells Jesus, these can all be yours. Well, what's wrong with Jesus ruling over all the kingdoms of the earth? And then in the third temptation, the devil takes Jesus to the temple, and he invites Jesus to throw himself off the temple. Now remember, the temple, that's where God's presence dwells. So he's basically taking Jesus to the place where God is. He's saying, throw yourself off. If you're the Son of God, surely God, who is right here, is going to protect you. He's going to keep you safe and secure. Well, what's wrong with Jesus being secure and safe and protected by God? What's wrong with that? See, what's the devil up to here? What's he doing? The problem isn't that he's tempting Jesus with bad things. The problem is that he's tempting Jesus to get very good things, things that he's even supposed to have, but in a way that would force him to disengage from his relationship with the Father. The devil is trying to mess with the trust that the Son of God has in the Father's goodness and love. He's trying to get between the Son and the Father so that Jesus gets the good things but loses the very best thing, which is that relationship. In other words, the devil is doing to Jesus exactly what he did to Adam. Do you remember that? Adam is in the garden. He has everything he needs. He's perfectly secure, perfectly provided for. And God tells him something that's really strange. I mean, don't eat this piece of fruit. And it's a piece of fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, why would God tell Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because he doesn't want Adam to have any idea about goodness and evil? I don't think so. I think that actually that is something that Adam wants to know about. He just wants Adam to know about it out of a relationship with himself, not by eating a piece of fruit. And it's the same with Jesus. Does the Father want the Son to be provided for? Yeah. Does the Father want the Son to have all authority and power? Does the Father want the Son to be secure? Yeah. Yes to all, but he wants that for the Son only in a relationship of trust and love, so that the Son is continually abiding in the Father and trusting the Father for provision and authority and security. That's how it was for Adam. That's how it was for Jesus. And that's at the heart of what the devil is trying to do with you and me. His main goal is not to get you to do bad things. His main goal is to mess with your dependency on the Father. You can live a clean, sober, porn-free life, but if in your heart of hearts you are doubting the Father's goodness and love or pridefully rejecting his grace, well, the devil has you in his clutches. So that's the nature of temptation. That's what temptation, I think, is really about. And in this life, I mean, as long as you are in a relationship with the triune God of grace, the devil is going to come at you with temptation. He's going to try to get you to disengage from God and stop trusting him. Remember back when we looked at Ephesians chapter 6? And that's what I more or less tried to say over and over again, that like this life is spiritual warfare. It just is. It's not going to stop until Jesus returns. There will be temptation. How is it defeated? How is temptation defeated? You probably know me well enough by now to know that I'm going to say nothing practical. Practicality is not my strong suit. I'm not going to give you any advice about how to defeat temptation. There's nothing wrong with advice about how to defeat temptation. I mean, I need advice. You need advice. It's out there. You can find it. You can Google it. I'll say this. There's something here that we see in Scripture. You can learn something by just watching how Jesus responds to the temptations. What is he always doing? How is he responding? Yeah, he's quoting scripture. He's responding with the word of God. Now, there's nothing magical about that. It's not the case that having a lot of scripture memorized is going to help you defeat Satan or resist his temptations. In fact, the devil's quoting just as much scripture as Jesus is, right? So there's nothing about memorizing scripture that makes you good or that makes you able to resist temptation. What's the difference between the devil and Jesus here? Well, the devil knows a lot of scripture, but the devil doesn't trust scripture. He doesn't really believe the truth of it. And Jesus does trust it, and he believes the truth of it, and he's saturated himself in it so that it has shaped him as a human being. It has shaped him so that when he's being tempted, the first thing that pops into his mind is the truth of God's word. And so, I don't know, is that helpful? Is that practical advice? It's way harder than memorizing scripture. What do you do with that? You need to somehow let scripture form you and shape you. You need to be so familiar with God's truth that it's the first thing to spring to mind. And I imagine that involves practice and repetition and some failure along the way. But maybe that's one way you can fight temptation and resist it. Jesus is an example for us in that way. We can learn from Jesus by seeing how he responds to temptation. But more than Jesus as an example, we need Jesus as a representative. How is temptation defeated? Temptation is defeated by Jesus, and it's defeated by Jesus for you and for me. As soon as Jesus' mission begins, he goes out into the wilderness. Just like as soon as Adam is told to be fruitful and multiply and to be God's image bearer, that snake shows up. It's like Adam's little wilderness. And just like as soon as Israel is brought through the Red Sea, they have to wander around in the wilderness. Just like King David, as soon as he's anointed as the king, do you remember what he has to do? Go fight Goliath. Jesus is entering into this conflict that has been waged by the devil against God and God's people ever since Genesis chapter 3. He's the one we actually read about in Genesis chapter 3. There's that really mysterious reference to this son of the woman, this seed of the woman who would one day come and crush the snake's head. Jesus is like the ultimate snake crusher. And so as the second Adam, Jesus succeeds where the first Adam failed. 40 days under constant satanic attack. And he stays engaged with God. He keeps facing the Father. He doesn't run and hide. He keeps relying on the Spirit. He never doubts God's love for him. He never doubts God's goodness. He stays engaged. He looks to God for strength and sustenance. We need to see him doing that, and we need to see him doing that for us. We need to see Jesus being faithful where Adam failed and where Israel failed and where you fail and where I fail. He is the one representative for God's people. He's reliving the life of Israel, and he's doing it faithfully. He's keeping covenant where Israel failed to keep covenant, and he's doing it for you and me. The devil will try to get you. I think this is the main thing he's up to. He wants to get you to doubt the Father's goodness, to doubt the Father's provision, to doubt the Father's care. But look at God's provision for you in Jesus. Here's the true human beating the devil in the desert and doing that for you. Jesus begins his ministry by going out into the wilderness. But that's just a shadow of the wilderness that came later in Jesus' life. Luke ends this passage by saying that the devil departed until an opportune time. Well, when was that? We're moving toward it. We'll get there like a year from now. But it begins in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then it ends on the cross. And through it all, Jesus remains this perfectly faithful human for you and for me. Even while he's sweating drops of blood, he says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Even after the cry of abandonment, which I talk about quite a bit, Jesus can say again, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I mean, the first Adam doubted when he had everything. The second Adam trusts even when he has nothing. He trusts even when it appears to everyone, maybe it even appears to himself, that he's totally empty. I mean, here is the Son of God, thirsty, hungry, with no authority or power, totally exposed on the cross. And still he's engaged with the Father. Still he's trusting his love. And that's how temptation is defeated. Temptation is defeated when the devil is defeated, and it's not you or I who do it. I mean, sure, we will have our share of little victories along with the failures. Sometimes we're going to resist temptation. By God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, we really can resist temptation. I mean, some of you need to hear that maybe more than anything else I say this morning. You have the power by the grace of God and his Spirit to resist temptation. You have that power by God's grace and by his Spirit to resist temptation. And so we will have those victories, but those victories will be echoes of the capital V victory that has already been won for us. Or there'll be foretastes of the capital V victory that will be ours when the great snake crusher returns. In the meantime, God keeps caring for us. He keeps inviting us to stay engaged with him, to trust his love, to receive his grace, even when temptation feels overwhelming. Even when you have been overwhelmed by it. Some of you have been overwhelmed by it. You have given in to it. Maybe you have slept with the wrong person. Maybe you have clicked the link you shouldn't have clicked. At a much deeper level, and just as deadly, maybe you've failed to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe you've failed to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there's no maybe about it, is there? This is a room full of people who have given in to temptation. This is a room full of people who, in one way or another, have sinned against a holy God. And so this is a room full of people who desperately need Jesus. Your access to God and your access to this table does not depend on your temptation-resisting record. It depends on the temptation-resisting record of Jesus. It depends on the temptation-resisting record of the snake crusher, the one who is like us in every way, tempted as we are in every way, but never sinning. Jesus ate with sinners. He did it all the time. Luke loved that fact. He draws attention to it again and again, and we'll get to look at that. Jesus ate with sinners, and he still does. He still eats with sinners. And so let's pray, and then we'll come eat with our Lord.